And we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21. As we go through these few verses, you'll see that it's speaking about marriage, it's talking about husband and wife, and it's talking about the church. And the two are interwoven in this passage of scripture, because they are interwoven naturally, because God has ordained marriage to be, again, part of our training for eternity as the bride of Christ. It teaches us about the church. And so it's good to understand this. So from verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen. I'm sure you can see how the two are woven together there in Paul's reasoning, as he brings us that lovely picture of the true church, the bride of Christ. It's a shame, really, that the church got called the church. I'll explain that, because it's not a very good translation of the Greek. The Greek word, of course, is ekklesia, as I'm sure most of you know, and it actually means called out ones. For that is what we are. We are called out of the world and called unto him. So the church is called out. Unfortunately, we're stuck with that name. The buildings have become stuck with that name. And there's not a lot we can do about it, because if we start calling it by another name, people don't know what we're talking about. It's become part of our language, part of our culture. That if you see a building like this, or one stately one with a spire, you say, look at that church. Of course, it's not a church. The church isn't called out. The building's not called out. It's the people that are called out. And so, it is a great mystery. And Paul tells us it here in verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery. And so I want to speak tonight about the mystery of the real church. The called out people. I learned a big lesson a couple of years back now. As I mentioned this morning, my father is 98 today. It's his birthday. Went to see him after the morning meeting today. And my dad is in a nursing home because he's got quite a bad dementia. We tried to care for him at home, but it just wasn't working. And he had to go into full-time care. But my dad had a house in the South End where I grew up as a boy. And I can remember my mum, dad, me and my sister Daphne, we all lived in this house. It was a nice house, and we had some happy times there. Mum was called home to glory when I was just 22 years old. She was only 53 herself. But I can remember all the wonderful times we had in that house. And when Dad went into the home, we kept the house going for my sister and I, kept it going for just over a year. But then we realised Dad wasn't coming back home. And so something had to be done with the house. So we put it on the market to sell it. It was a sad time for me, having to clear out all the furniture and empty this house. And I can remember on the last day when the last bits and pieces were taken away, going into that house and looking around and suddenly realizing that that's all it was now, is a house. It was once a home. It was once my home. But now it was just a house because the people had gone who lived in it. Much like a church building like this, when we all go home tonight and we switch the lights off, turn the key in the door, it becomes just a building because the church has just gone home. You are the church. I am the church. Together we make a local body of the true church of Jesus Christ. But we don't actually meet in a church, we meet in this building. And when we're gone, the church is gone. I want us to see that the true church of Jesus Christ is a living organism. It's a people that are intricately joined together with Christ and with each other. So much so that Paul likens it to the body. You know, the hands and the legs and the arms and the head and all the bits and pieces that go to make up our body. And the body relies on every single part. And that is like the church. The church is Christ's body. And it is a mystery. It's hard to get your mind around these things sometimes. But I want to tell you tonight also what the church isn't. Not only is it not a building, the church is not a denomination. The church is not an organisation. And the church is not a business. I had quite an argument with someone 3 or 4 years ago. Because this guy, a Christian, told me that the church should be run as a business. He said, that's how churches run today. I said, so they might, this one doesn't. I said, because we're not a business, we are the body of Christ. We argued and put lots of points, and different legal things and all the rest of it. I said, you can say what you like. We're not a business. We are a body of Christ's people. We are a local church, an organism, part of his greater church, his greater body. It's not a denomination. I'm not saying there's not true Christians in denominations. There can be a few here, a few there, and a few. But what we actually see as the church, what the world sees as the church, is not the church. This is a wonderful mystery, because I sometimes call it the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church is what you see. You know, you get the visible church that are arguing over women priests and whether to marry gays and all this kind of thing. And, you know, this is all the visible church. It's the visible church that says, oh, Christ didn't really rise from the dead and all this. You know, we don't believe that these days. And this is the visible church. It's not the true church. And much of what you see today as church, the church that's in the main view of people of the world, is not the true church. The true church is invisible. The true church is hidden. And we've got to be mighty glad that God has hidden us. The Lord told a wonderful parable once, and I know people put different interpretations upon it, and I'm not going to say those interpretations are wrong, but the way the Lord showed it to me was that a man knew that there was treasure in a field, and he went and sold all that he had, and he bought the whole field. Because in that field there was hidden treasure. And that's just what Jesus done. He went to the cross and paid the utmost price that he could have the treasure of his true people, his blood-bought people. And that is what the true church is. We are born again of the Spirit, washed in the precious blood of Christ. A few years now ago in this church, I abolished the idea of church membership. We used to have church membership in this church. And I remember when I first came here, certain people getting on to me, oh, that person's been coming a few weeks, you better go and grab them and get them into membership and all this kind of thing, you know. And in the end, I abolished it. There's such a danger of having a church role. Because people say, well, I'm a member of the Baptist church. I'm a member of the Methodist Church. I'm a member of the Pentecostal Church. I'm a member of the Church of England. So, what does that mean? My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That That's the role I want to be on, and none other. As far as I'm concerned here, that when people come, and they come regular enough, they are classed and looked upon and accepted as part of the family. Without going on a roll, without being called a member, or anything like that, because membership can be misleading. People trust in the membership of a church. When we get to glory, the Lord won't ask us, was you a good Baptist? Was you a good Pentecostal? It's whether or not your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all that matters. The true church, scattered throughout denominations, scattered throughout churches and organizations even. I know there's true churches, true people, true born-again believers in these denominations. I know even in the RC church there are saved people. What they're doing in there, God only knows, because I don't. But there are some saved people there. Because the true church is invisible. It's scattered. A few here, a few there, a few somewhere else. But wherever they are, Christ is in the midst. That's what Jesus said. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name. How many do you need to have a local church? Two people. Two people. That's all. And Christ is in the midst when you meet together in his name. He's in the midst. Oh, it's wonderful. This is the mystery of the true church, the real church. Not the church that everybody sees. I'm turning to those verses in Revelation that we started our meeting with now. Revelation chapter 1. This is part of the vision that John had while on Patmos. He says, I was in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And it said, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And when I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, Jesus. Then if you go down to the last verse there of chapter 1, Jesus himself gives the interpretation. He says, the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So they're depicted here as a lampstand and Christ in the middle, in the center. Now to understand this, you need to look at the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And these weren't the only churches in Asia, but they were picked especially by Jesus to receive these letters because they also depicted the seven ages of the church. And it's amazing, we haven't got time tonight to go through this, but it's amazing when you go through these letters and you can trace it in church history. It's all there in each one of these letters, the seven ages of the church. And when you get towards the end of chapter 3, of course, you get The last age of the church is the Laodicean age, from verse 14, chapter 3. It's the church where Jesus says, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. And if you were cold or, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This church made Jesus nausea, wanted to vomit out of his mouth. Because they were neither one thing nor the other. That's the picture of the visible church today. And where is Jesus in regard to this church? Is he in the center? No. He's standing outside. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. The church with Christ on the outside is the church that we're seeing today in this last age before the rapture of the church. But also there are other churches in this last age, because if you look at the one before, the church of Philadelphia, that also will be around in the last times. Although it won't be the predominant church, there will be Philadelphian type churches. Because Jesus says to them in verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have little strength. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. 3 points that Jesus makes about them. They have little strength. And if you check it out when you get home, you can look up that phrase, little strength. And you'll find it means small in number. Little strength. And the true church fellowships, mostly, are groups of small people. They're not big. They're not massive churches that we see around today. The true churches of Jesus Christ are mostly small. And they have not denied his name. They have kept his word, which very few churches today are actually doing. But then if we go on a bit further, verse 10, it says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial that should come upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. So obviously he's talking about the great tribulation that's coming upon the whole world to test those that dwell on the earth. But to this little church at Philadelphia that will be around at the end times, right, because of this we know it will be around at the end times, but God will keep them from that hour of trial, because he's taken them up to be with him. Hallelujah. That's the true church of Jesus Christ. So then we have the lampstands, and these are the churches, and Jesus Christ is in the center, and these seven churches depict the whole of the church age. But Christ is in the center of his true church. But there's another mystery here as well. It's wonderful. Not only did John, when he looked round to see where the voice was coming from in verse 12, not only did he see the seven golden lampstands, but he also saw in verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And we know the two-edged sword is the Word of God. Hallelujah. We know that. But he had seven stars in his right hand. What are the seven stars? Jesus tells us right at the end there. He says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, a lot of people teach that these are actual angels. I disagree. I'll tell you why in a moment. The word angel, angelos, actually means messenger. That's what it means. If this was actual angels, why would Jesus address seven letters to angels through John on the island of Patmos? He wanted to speak to angels and address the angels. Certainly he would have addressed them in heaven. But to each one of these letters you will find it's written to the angel of the church. The messenger of the church. The messenger, the one that brings the message to the people. Now I take this very, very seriously. And I realize as a pastor, I believe that God holds me. The Lord holds me in his right hand. And I think this changes the whole picture for me. You know, of the relationship that we have with Christ and his church. I know the Lord has me. And he holds me in his hand. And that makes me realize how serious a responsibility I have as a pastor. I don't take it lightly. Because I know that God has entrusted me as a pastor to feed the flock he has given me with the precious truth of God's word. I know many pastors don't take it that seriously. And they're in it for all kinds of different reasons. But I realize my responsibility under God is to feed the flock with the purity of God's word, his truth. And that makes throws a whole new light on it for me when I realize how serious it is. How serious it is if we teach error. You know, we've got to make sure that we're standing on the truth of God's word. So I praise him that he is in the midst of the true church. And that he holds the messenger of the churches, the true churches, in his hand. He has them there always, never to let go. And I want you to see tonight that the true church of Jesus Christ, which you come through and belong to, not through church membership, but you come through and belong to through the new birth, through the washing in the blood of the Lamb, through becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, for repenting of the old life and the living of the new with Christ in you. Remember the verse I mentioned a few times this morning, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. And because of all this, God has his hand on his church. Jesus loves his church. And therefore he loves each one of us individually. He cares for us. It tells us in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loves his true church. How wonderful that is. And he hasn't just saved us and let us get on with it. Let us struggle to try and reach some standard or other of living for him. He's there. He's in the midst of us. And what is he doing? He's preparing us. He gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. That's Jesus. That's what he's doing in you. He's sanctifying you, setting you apart from the world. Remember, church, ecclesia, called out, separated from the world. He's sanctifying you. He's cleansing you. Oh, hallelujah. Do you know how he does that? With the washing of water by the Word of God. Do you know what, I study the Word quite a bit, but sometimes when I just read great chunks of the Bible, not necessarily taking it in, not necessarily even studying it, I just read it sometimes for the sake of reading it. Why? Because when you do that, the Word of God sinks into your spirit. And I think that is what it means here. The washing of water by the Word. Soak yourself in the Word of God. Get it right into your spirit. The washing of the water by the Word. Jesus does this when we're in his Word. His Word will cleanse you. His Word will prepare you. It will sanctify you. Hallelujah. Because one day he's going to present you as part of his glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that you will be holy and without blemish. You'll be perfect. You're not there yet. I'm not there yet. But we're going to be. We're going to be. And we haven't got to strive to get there. Who's doing the work? The Lord is working in us. Right? Notice the wording. Doesn't hurt to read it again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the Word, that he might present her to himself a glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she should be holy and without blemish. Who does the work? Jesus does. I can't cleanse myself. I can't make myself without spot and blemish. Only the very best that we can do is tidy ourselves up on the outside. You know, try to live so it looks good on the outside. But Jesus does that work within. He does it. Oh, hallelujah. That one day he can present us to himself. Perfection. Completed. Wonderful. Oh, how I praise him. This is a great mystery, Paul says. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It is a mystery. But it's a mystery that's revealed to us in the Spirit. We can understand it in the Spirit. if we haven't got the Spirit, if we haven't got Christ in us, you'll never understand it. It won't make sense. But when the Holy Spirit of God is living in you, in the Spirit you can understand the mysteries of God. How I praise Him. And so I present to you tonight the real church, the genuine church, the true church of Jesus Christ, as revealed in the Scripture. Not the church you see around you, not the church that the world sees, but the church that's hidden, the church that's known to Him. Because the Word tells us He knoweth those that are His. He won't make a mistake. He's got your name written down if you belong to Him. He won't make a mistake. And on that day, He won't say, how many times did you go to church? How much money did you put in the offering? How many times a day did you pray? How many times a day did you read the Word? He'll just check in the book. And if your name's in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, then praise God, it's enter into the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Him.